Man, we do some awesome announcement videos here, but there was something special about that lady up there. I mean, are you kidding me? She's beautiful, that southern accent. My goodness, what a babe up in that announcement video. So, it's my wife, don't worry, okay? Hey, my name is Nick Jones, and I'm the student pastor here at Foothills, and we're glad you braved the weather this morning to come out and worship with us. Our lead pastor, Sean, is currently on a tour of Europe seeing our Go workers. He's on a whirlwind tour, visiting a bunch of them in a short amount of time. And this morning, he had the opportunity to preach at a church in Nowatomish, Poland, that our Go workers, David and Alexandra Werner, are at. And so I texted him this morning. He said it went fantastic, and he's resting now. So he'll be back in a couple weeks, but we're excited about what he gets to see and what God is doing through our Go workers over there. And so this morning, we are finally in the last chapter of James, all right? We started this book back in October, took a little break for Christmas, and we're in the final chapter of the book. And that last song that we sang called Living Hope, right? That is what James is trying to remind his readers. He's saying, you were called into something far greater than you could ever imagine. You have a living hope in Jesus Christ, and your life should reflect that. And he's touched on a whole bunch of different topics, and it seems like everyone has just gotten me right in the heart. And before this series, this past week, I was telling the guys, I was like, man, I never liked the book of James, right? Like, it just felt like, this hurts. But throughout this series, God has spoken to me and just put a whole bunch of things in my heart, really penetrated my spirit and challenged me to live like I have a living hope. And so I hope this book has been as fruitful for you as it has for me. And this morning, if I'm going to be really honest, we have a pretty heavy passage to read, okay? And it starts like this in James chapter 5. He says, come now, you rich, all right? Now, I've read that, and in the past, I've just kind of been like, okay, good, I don't have to read this part, right? Like, I'm a pastor, I don't have to worry about this, okay? This is for these people. No. So, here's the truth. In the year 2017, if your household had $25,000 or more in income, you were in the richest 2% of the world. Okay, $25,000 for your entire house puts you in the richest 2% of the world. For some of you, that happens in a month. For some of you, 6 months. For some of you, it might be the entire year. But if as soon as you hit $25,000, you are in the richest 2% of the world. And so here's what that means. That means that you, me, pretty much everybody that we know are Bill Gates to somebody else around the world. That they would look at the way that we live, they would look at the things that we have, the cars that we drive, the houses that we live in, and just like you and I would look at Bill Gates and be amazed at the lifestyle that he has, they would look at us in the same way. They would look at us and say, I can't believe they get to do that. I can't believe they can buy that. I can't believe they have that. I can't believe they can go to that place, right? You and I are somebody's Bill Gates. And so these verses this morning, even though it starts as, come now you rich, even if you don't associate yourself as a rich person, James is writing to you and to I, because you and I are somebody's Bill Gates. And what he is going to tell us this morning is that how we use our money is a direct reflection of our spiritual maturity. How we spend, how we save, what we buy, what we do with the money that we have is a direct reflection of our spiritual maturity. Our bank accounts are a reflection of the affections of our heart. And so this morning, this passage is heavy. It seems like for a second that it's coming down on us, but James has some incredible promises in here. And so let me pray, and then we are going to dive into James chapter 5. God, we thank you for your word, and we know that it is applicable to our lives today, just as it was back when James wrote it. And so I pray that you would speak to each and every heart in this room, that our lives would be challenged and our hearts would be changed by our living hope. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to read our whole passage together right now, James 5, 1 through 6. It says this, come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in these last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts.
You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. It's like, all right, got it, James, got the picture, right? It sounds like he is coming down hard on the wealth that these people have, but he doesn't have anything against wealth. He doesn't have anything against having nice things, neither did Jesus. And we'll see there's a lot of correlation between what James wrote and what Jesus said, right? What James and Jesus have an issue with is how that wealth is being used, how these people are using their money. You can go all the way back to Genesis and see Abraham. Abraham was one of the richest people in the entire Bible, and yet he recognized that everything he had was for the glory of God. What James is seeing is people that are living in self-indulgence, that are ignorantly gathering things for themselves, all the while ignoring the needs around them. Okay? Now, before we really dive into this, this passage is not about how we should spend our money, right? There are obviously appropriate ways to spend and to save, and finances are difficult, right? Sometimes we spend too much, sometimes we save too much, we don't know how to manage our finances. You've heard it plugged. We've got Financial Peace University starting in March, and it is an awesome, awesome opportunity just to gather tools and practical ways to spend and save your money in a way that honors God. But James is looking around and seeing all of these people that are selfishly gathering for themselves, keeping for themselves, and ignoring what's happening around them. And so what does he say? He says, "Weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you." Because of the way these people were spending their money and using it for themselves, James says, "Be prepared because miseries are coming upon you." And so he's got a few warnings in this passage. The first one is that money is dangerous. Okay? I saw this week, and he said, think of money like fire. Fire can keep you warm, it can cook food, but it can also burn everything to the ground. And money in itself is not evil. Money in itself is not bad. It is dangerous. Money can buy good gifts. Money can give us food, can give us shelter, but at the same time, too much loving of that money, loving that money can burn our lives to the ground. And so money is dangerous. And there's a fundamental truth that we have to understand to grasp this. A fundamental truth that money is dangerous because our hearts are deceptive. Our hearts, mine and yours, were created to be drawn to something, to have its desires fully met in the presence and the character of God. That's how our hearts were created, to have our desires fully met, to be fully satisfied in who God was. And for a couple days, that was the case. Adam and Eve experienced the full desires of their hearts being met. But as soon as sin came in and broke everything, when creation was fractured, it began to pull the desires of our hearts further away from what they were intended to be fully satisfied in. And our hearts began searching for satisfaction in other things. We began pulling towards stuff. We see things that people have and we think, if I have that, it'll meet the desires of my heart. We see a lifestyle that people are in and we say, if I could just obtain that lifestyle, the desires of my heart will be met. And so we start racing towards that, all the while going further and further away from what our hearts were truly created to desire. It's why the hymn says, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love." Our hearts are deceptive, and so we see the allure of money, the allure of the things that it can get us, the security, the safety, the stuff, the fun, the excitement, and because our hearts are deceptive, we begin to walk that way. And so James is saying, your hearts are dangerous. Money is dangerous because your hearts are deceptive. Be aware. And these people have ignored the true desires of their hearts and have started running towards stuff or towards a lifestyle that they think will bring them satisfaction or at least get them closer to satisfaction. And James says, get ready because there are miseries that are coming your way. We've heard the phrase a couple times in James, over desires. These people are allowing the over desires of the things and the stuff to be what their life is chasing after. And so the first thing, money is dangerous because our hearts by nature are deceptive. And the second thing that James teaches us here is that money will fail. Read verses 2 and 3 again. He says, your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be... Oh, that's verse 3. Let me start in verse 2. Sorry. Your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in these last days. It's almost a direct quote of what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust will destroy and where thieves will break in and steal. What James is saying, he's saying everything that you buy will break, it will rust, your clothes will tear, they'll get armpit stains in them, they'll get coffee stains, your toys will break, that Xbox will then become obsolete, your car will become old, a hailstorm will come and it will be totaled and you'll be driving around with dent. All of these things will break and they'll destroy. That money that you put in the bank, right? Today it could be up, tomorrow it could be down. The next day it could be up, and then it could be down for 10 years. And so that money that you keep in your mattress that you're like, I'm not even going to let the bank touch it, right? A flood could come and wash it away. James is saying all of the money that you have, all of the things that you get with it, all of the security that you find in it, it will fail. James is telling these people, think about this. You've put your everything. You put all of your hope into little coins, into 8-inch green rectangles, something so unsteady that you can't really have any confidence in that. That it's a silly thing to put hope in because that could disappear tomorrow. You've placed your hope in these little rectangles all the while ignoring, what do we sing about? The living hope that you have. Ignoring the promises of Jesus. You've said this thing is greater than the creator of the universe. This thing, this thing that I hold right here is greater than all the omnis. It's greater than the omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent God, and I will choose to put my hope in this. James is saying, you can do that, but it's going to fail, and miseries will come. It will fail for eternity, and there's also this interesting point that he uses. That word corrosion that he uses is the same word that he used previously in chapter 3 when he said the tongue is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Corrosion and poison are the same thing. And so what James is saying is that the hope that you're placing in money, the security that you're finding, or the hoarding that you're doing, the self-indulgence that you're temporarily enjoying, what's it doing? It's going to fail in the future, and right now it's poisoning you from the inside out. It's poisoning your heart. It's making your deceptive heart feel like it's satisfied. You're finding temporary joy, and without even knowing it, you're being poisoned from the inside out. And so James says it's going to fail in eternity, and it's beginning to fail you now. All right, one of my favorite things to see on the news is when they put a video camera in a grocery store right before a storm, right? And they just put it on time-lapse mode, and it's in the milk aisle. And you watch just hordes of people come and assault each other over whole milk, 2%, 1%, whatever. They fill their cart with 16 gallons of milk, okay? The other place they put the cameras in the bread aisle, all right? And then you see white bread, hamburger buns, wheat bread, whatever kind of bread you enjoy, right? It's all gone. Not peanut butter and jelly for sandwiches or whatever, just bread, okay? Like they're going to take their family, hunker down, and wait out the storm with milk and bread, okay? They're just hoarding it. In fact, we were expecting a big snowstorm, and last night, 9 News tweeted out this photo of the bananas in a grocery store, okay? 8 inches of snow brings out this incurable desire for bananas, right? And so people just coming and taking all that they can, milk, bread, bananas, let's hunker down with our kids and just eat for a week, I guess. I don't know what we're going to do, right? But they're just hoarding it all for themselves. And what James is seeing is that he's not seeing people hoarding milk and bread, but he's seeing people hoard all the nicest jewelry and go and get all the nicest clothes and get more servants, get more whatever. Today, if he were here, he'd see somebody with a 7-car garage, with a car that they can't drive in the snow, and so we've got to buy this car because this one can't drive in the snow, but then when it rains, we can't do either of them, and so we've got to get... He'd see 7 cars. He'd see an extra storage unit with priceless things that we just can't let go of, and an extra savings account that will eventually allow us to travel the world in comfort and do everything we want it to do. And James is looking at these people, and he's saying, you've lived on the earth in luxury and self-indulgence. That there's nothing wrong with having, but you've hoarded it. You've kept it all the while ignoring what really needs to be met today. He said, you've lived on the earth in luxury and self-indulgence, and you have fattened your hearts in the day of slaughter. Just like a cow is eating and eating, unaware that it's about to be slaughtered. This is what James is really telling us. He's saying, trying to quench the eternal soul with temporal things are the efforts of an ignorant man. And it produces hopelessness for eternity and poison for today. He says, even the satisfaction that you feel like you're gaining in these things, James says it's hopeless, that it's going to fail. That you're looking for what you haven't recognized in the Creator, in Jesus Christ. You're looking for it in these things, and it's going to fail you, and it's already beginning to poison you. So he says, money is dangerous because our hearts are deceptive. And money, it's a promise, will fail. Money and the things that it can buy will fail. And when it does, this is the next progression we see in the passage, when it begins to fail, we see that money can destroy. In verses 4 through 6, James says this, "Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you." When the things that we're putting our hope in, the self-indulgent luxuries of this earth, when they begin to fail, when they begin to rot, what is the natural instinct of our deceptive hearts? It's to go into protect mode. It's to say, the things that I've put my hope in are failing, I'm going to gather them, and with everything that I have, I'm going to protect them. I'm going to protect my family. I'm going to protect my lifestyle. I'm going to protect this life that I've tried to set up for my children. Everything that I have now, as soon as we get the hint that it's starting to fail, I'm going to protect it. Think about the drug lords that are really ruling half of this hemisphere, right? They've put all of their lives into gaining these things, and when it begins to fail, whether that's by government raids or whatever it is, what's happening is murder, kidnapping, anything to protect that lifestyle, to protect their things. Or more things that we've seen in this country, like those high-profile Ponzi schemes, right? That they're deceptive. They're stealing wages from people that have been promised money, and they're hoarding it, they're keeping it, they're buying things. And as soon as that begins to fail, as soon as it starts to unravel, they will go to lengths that they never thought possible to protect where their hope has been placed. They will kill, they will kidnap, they will betray family, they will do whatever it is. James says you've been holding back wages that are due, and you've been condemning the innocent person. What he's meaning here is that back then, the rich literally had the power to buy the courts. That they would buy judgments, they would buy the votes of the councils, they would do whatever was necessary to keep their money, to keep their lifestyle coming in. And he says, in doing that, you've condemned innocent men. There were undoubtedly times that innocent men were sent to prison or even executed so that those that had money, that those that were self-indulging with the things of that day could continue their lifestyle. And James says, that's crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the Lord of hosts. Or what that really says is the Lord of the armies. That's the name of God given as he is preparing to go into battle for his people. And so James says, you're doing this now, but God is readying himself to bring judgment and the battle straight to you. James says, you're fooling yourself. These things, they're hopeless. They're going to fail, they're going to break, they're going to destroy, they're poisoning you. They will fail today, they will fail then. Your hearts are being deceived, and the Lord of armies is ready to bring his judgment and the battle to your doorstep. Those are heavy, heavy words. So money is dangerous, money will fail, money can destroy. And so James says, weep and howl for the miseries that your lifestyle is producing. And so I read this and I'm like, oh, okay, I'm good with 10 cents and like, and don't give me a raise, take money away, right? Like I don't want to deal with this. But James, he's not trying to scare us into poverty. What he's trying to tell us in these six verses is that money is a horrible God. Money is a foolish, hopeless thing to place our trust and our love in. He's saying that loving money the way that we have a tendency to do, loving money is anti-gospel. And that loving money
all it's doing is causing us to overlook how God is calling us to live today. That we love this thing and we're missing what God is calling us to today. That we're so caught up in gathering for ourselves, in setting up our future, in making sure that everything we have will be comfortable, that we're missing what God has for us today. And in Matthew 23, Jesus said to the Pharisees, "Woe to you, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others." And so Jesus is telling them, look, you find your power, you find your strength in doing these things, in your wealth, in your money. He says, you should do those things. There's an appropriate way to save. We should tithe. There's an appropriate way to spend. But what does Jesus say? You can't neglect doing these things today for that. Jesus says, of course, there's a way to honor me in the way that you spend, in the way that you save, in the way that you tithe, in the way that you give. But if you're so focused on doing these things above and beyond and gathering for yourself and you're missing the point of today, what are you? You're a hypocrite. And so the real question that we want to ask ourselves after reading this passage, right, is not how much money is okay to make or what's the right way to spend or whatever, but the question we need to ask ourselves is how can we avoid falling in love with money? Our hearts, they're deceitful, right? We've gone over that. Our hearts will be drawn. Our hearts long to belong fully to something. And so if our hearts are deceitful and are so easily drawn away from the presence and the character of God, how can we avoid falling in love with money? And the answer is so simple, it almost sounds ridiculous. We release ownership. We say that this belongs to the giver of all good gifts, the creator of all things. It is not mine, God, it's yours. We release ownership of our money, of our stuff, of the security we find in our money. We release it to God. And here's just some verses, right? Deuteronomy 8, "Beware, lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is to this day." In Job, God said, "Who has first given to me that I should repay him? Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine." In Psalm 50, "For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine." Guys, it's not our money. It's been given to us by God for a purpose. And so when we try and gather things or hold on to things or put our hope in things that aren't ours in the first place, of course it's going to fail. Of course it's going to poison us. Of course it's going to deceive our hearts. But when we release ownership, when we recognize, God, this isn't mine, this wealth isn't mine, you've blessed me in incredible ways, but it's not mine. When we do that, it allows our hearts to finally chase after what they were created to chase after, and that is more of God. When we release the ownership and control of building up this huge retirement account that's going to allow us to do whatever we want after we're done working, when we release control and the desire for that account to get bigger and bigger, what happens? It frees our hearts to chase what it's actually created to chase after. When we say, I've got this savings account that I'm being God-honoring with, and I'm putting away, I'm saving for whatever situation that's, but I've got this extra one that I'm just so excited as I see that money get bigger and bigger and bigger and that account just go up and up and up, and I'm finding just excitement and strength and joy in that. When we release ownership of that and say, God, that's not my money, what happens? Our hearts begin to chase after more of God. And yet we think, what if chasing after more of God means I have to do something different with that money? What if chasing after God means that these extra shifts I've put in at my job after school to buy this new iPhone, what if that means that I'm actually supposed to take friends out after school for coffee and just talk about life? What if I've been putting away all of this money for a boat so that we can eventually it's going to happen, go on the lake, right, and use a boat. What if I've been so excited about that, but what if God is calling me to something different, and I find that out when I let my heart chase after that? Like, I don't want to do that. That kind of scares me, or that would annoy me, right? What if chasing after God meant that we were to do something else with our money. 10 years after James wrote this letter, Jerusalem fell into the hands of the Romans. And all the wealth that these people had collected, everything that they had set aside, all of their clothes, all of their jewelry, all of their servants, everything that they had bought was no longer theirs. It was gone. It was destroyed. In fact, it was being used against them. And James had said, "Weep and howl for the miseries that you're producing for yourselves. Money will fail." And money, for some reason, has always had a tendency to control my thoughts and my actions and at times consume me. Money has just always been that thing that has been really hard for me to let go of and trust God with. And it's affected, I've dominated our family spending habits. I've had joys. I've watched a savings account get really, really high only to watch it drop to zero. I mean, it has just consumed me. And about a year ago, I was on a run and the song Oceans by Hillsong came on. And I was just running and God said, "Nick, you're letting this thing, this 6-8-inch green rectangle with a dead person's face on it, take the place of the omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, loving, fully satisfying creator of the universe. And just take a second and realize how ridiculous we sound when this is our living hope. How ridiculous our lives must look to those that really don't even know what it is to have money and yet are experiencing life with the creator of the universe. To say that my future depends on this, that the security of my family after I'm gone depends on this. To say that if I can buy really cool things with this that are just as dead as this is, to say that if I can do that, it's going to fulfill my heart. James is saying, no, you're missing the incredible life that God has called you into today. Forget the temporary joy that this could bring you. What about the joy that comes when you meet the needs of a neighbor? The neighbors that we've been praying for, that you know the lives. What brings more joy, finding satisfaction in that or meeting a need that could draw them closer to Christ? James says, placing your hope in this is a ridiculous, hopeless endeavor. And so that morning as I was running, I was like, God, whether worry or want, this has dominated my thoughts. It's dominated my life. Take it. It's not mine. It's yours. God, I don't know what that means. I don't know if that means we'll be able to buy a house or do this or do that. But God, take it. Because money will fail. Money will lead me astray. But God remains. God never fails. God never changes. God sustains. And James says, when we release ownership of this money, we find freedom because this or the things that it can buy, the things that it can provide, don't own me anymore. The God of the universe is where the affections of my heart are at. And so this morning, what James is asking us is, what possessions or accounts are we holding on to so tightly? What possessions or accounts are we finding temporary joy from that the Lord just might be calling us away from in order to experience a greater freedom? Because that only happens when we release ownership to God. God is calling us into something greater, but often, all the time, I would argue, it involves sacrifice. When we find that freedom, when we release ownership, it allows us to be spontaneously generous. A couple weeks ago, I came into an extra $151. And for some of you, you're like, oh, big deal. For me, big deal, right? Like, that's awesome. And a year ago, I would have taken that money and I would have locked it in the bank and I would have told Raven, pretend it's not even there, right? Like, don't just ignore it. That's going to provide us something for the future. I would have locked it away. But I was like, this is extra money. I've already saved what is appropriate. I've already been responsible with the regular money that we have. What if God wants something different with this $151? And so I just prayed that prayer a couple times. God, what do you want? What if you want something different with this? And Raven and I were at dinner for Valentine's, and we were sitting down, and we were enjoying our meal and talking together, and then God put it on my heart, Nick, pay for this couple right here. And I was like, are you sure? And God was like, no, I want you to pay for this person. And so I told the waiter, and I said, hey, I'd really love to pay for their meal. And the waiter came and gave me the receipt, and they had gotten the surf and turf special and a couple drinks and all this. And so what was my instinct? my instinct was to say, hey guys, look, I was trying to do this really nice thing. Here's your receipt. I'm not going to pay for it. In fact, here's my receipt too, because it looks like you can do this. Okay. Like, that was my instinct. And yet I was like, no, what if God is calling me to experience a greater joy in him because of this? And so I took that and I paid for it. And after tip, it came to $150. And I had a dollar left over. Right? And I've heard stories like that before, and it had never happened to me because I had held so tightly onto what I thought was mine. I had held so tightly onto any extra cent that we had because it was providing more and more security for the future. But you know what happened? Is that I've gotten to tell that story to my wife, to my son, to people here, because it is an example of the glory of God and what God can do if we release ownership. And look, the next time I get $151, there's a great chance I might keep it for myself, and I might put it in my savings account, because that is what my heart tells me is right, or what my heart deceives me into believing is right. But the joy that I experienced when I just released ownership and said, God, take it. It's yours. It's God's money. It's for his kingdom. What if that means we can tip 20% even when the service wasn't great, because who knows what's going on in that day and how that might bring glory to God? Or we get go trip letters in the mail and our first instinct is either to throw them away or to check the sure I'll pray for you box and send it back, right? What if God is saying, no, I want you to give? Or what if you're afraid to go on a go trip because you don't know how you're going to pay for it, and God says, watch what I can do, and you say, God, I'm going to obey what you're calling me to today, and I'm going to trust. I'm not going to find fear in this number, but I'm going to go. Or maybe you've got money that you used to spend on something, and you say, you know what, that was all for me and my enjoyment. What if God wants something different for that? And you put a line item in your budget that just says generosity. And you start to pray, God, who can I bless today? God, who can I show you more of you today? You start living like that. You start releasing ownership, and you will experience the glory of God in incredible ways. And so as James is writing this book, as he's writing this letter, his intent is not to condemn us, right? We know Romans 8, there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. James comes down hard, but he does so in a way to remind us that we're falling short of true gospel living and we've been invited into something so much greater. His intent is to remind us of the more abundant life to which we've been called. And so if you've been worldly minded in how you spend your money, today James calls us to repentance, but at the same time invites us into a life with a grace more glorious than we would ever imagine. And so your money belongs to the Lord, and when we release ownership, it frees our hearts to experience him in a new and fresh and exciting way. And so allow today to be that day that you release ownership of your money, of your stuff, to the Lord. I'm going to pray, and then the band is going to come back up as we take communion. God, we thank you for the word, even in the times that it feels like it's coming down heavy, that it's calling us out, Lord, because that challenges our hearts to chase after you more vigorously. And this morning, with such a real practical issue as money, I pray that you would show each of us in this room, whether we make $1 million or $25,000, what it would look like to live more generously for your glory. God, so often we put our faith and our trust and our hope in things that will fail and things that will rot away. But today, God, let our place our trust and our living hope in Jesus Christ and allow him to dictate what our lives look like. We praise things in Jesus' name. Amen.